Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We hear the words of the Lord from today's scripture, and we wonder, how do we apply them to ourselves? Particularly looking at the gospel. When Jesus starts warning Christians, Christians get nervous. The rest of the world might or might not. But we know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We know he is the judge. And so when we hear him cautioning us against judging others, that should give us pause. Be merciful even as your Father is merciful. And he's not talking about your father or my father as far as somebody from whom we are biologically descended, but your father here is, of course, their Jesus is our Heavenly Father. Have you accomplished that today? Have you been as merciful as God, your Heavenly Father, since you woke up this morning? If you have, very good. Keep that up for the rest of your life. And if you haven't, well, it sounds like you're in trouble, right? Jesus said, judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Well, that sounds pretty good. Simple horse trading. I give, I get. I give, I get. I give, I get. But what can I truly give if I have nothing? That sort of limits my options, doesn't it? How can I be avoiding the judgment? Don't I have to make decisions? Choose the better of two paths? But Jesus there isn't saying, don't use your judgment. He is saying, don't judge others according to your standards. Unless, of course, you like God to judge you by those same standards. Then feel free. If you want to be judged the way God wants to judge you, by his grace shown in Jesus Christ, by the purity of his word, then make your judgments according to that same word. If you see somebody sinning, judgment says, I shouldn't participate in that. And that person who's doing that is engaging in open and ugly sin. That's not judgmental. That's the truth by God's word. But if you see somebody doing something and say, well, that's because he's always been a dirty, rotten so-and-so, and his whole family was no good, and his kids will probably be no good, then you are judging according to your standards, according to your own emotions and your feelings. And God says, that cannot be. Because nobody's judgment standards but those of my son are pure. And condemnation is hand in hand with that then. It doesn't mean that an honest jury cannot lay down an honest sentence upon a dishonest criminal, but it means that we cannot consign people. We cannot damn them. We cannot banish them from our lives, from our hearts, or from our prayers just because we don't particularly like them, or just because they've been particularly bad to us. Because in God's eyes, a sinner is a sinner is a sinner. And if you want to think that the sin of theirs that you see is worse than any of the sins that you have ever committed, God will judge you then by that same standard. Say, no, you had some tucked away that were real doozies. Sorry about that. Then we get to the positives. After don't judge and don't condemn, now he says, forgive. It's a lot easier to forgive if you apply God's judgment to yourself before you apply it to someone else. If you honestly give God all of your sins and accept the forgiveness that you have in Christ Jesus, then you are capable of forgiving those who hurt you, those who sin against you, those who have not practiced merciful judgment, those who have not been forgiving toward you. Because their attitude toward you, their actions toward you, their words about you are not what this is all about. You can't take these words and apply them to someone else until you can apply them to yourself. You can't tell other people, go forgive somebody, if you are unwilling to be forgiving or forgiven. It's like the parent who has an ongoing feud with his neighbor, But when his kid pushes another kid at the park, he says, well, you go tell little Johnny you're sorry. You better sound like you mean it. Well, a child hears the words, go forgive, but he sees dad day after day shaking his fist at the neighbor because of something that he's done, or cursing at him, or wishing ill upon him because his stupid tree does that or his stupid dog does that. No, this forgiveness has to be from the heart, which means that it has to be from God, because whatever we have locked in our hearts of our own accord isn't worth anything. This is not lip service forgiveness. This is go to the cross forgiveness. This is forgiveness that we didn't earn, but that is ours fully. And it's ours to give away, along with the giving. How can I give and give and give if I don't have and have and have? But when we recognize as Christians that we have more than we need already, all that I need to support this body and life, and in the case of most of us, a couple other people's bodies and lives too. The poor of this nation are richer than most of the rich in other nations. And a poor Christian is richer than the richest heathen, because a poor Christian has what truly matters: the grace of God in Christ Jesus. Forgiveness of sins and eternal life with the one who redeemed you and with the Father who sent him. But that giving is just as difficult for us as the restraining the judgment or the forgiving. We give when we know that we have enough, and it's really hard to do it until then. And Jesus is saying, you have enough. And if you get rid of some of that, I'll give you even more. Think about this picture that he's giving them. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. If you're trying to pack grain into a container, you know how that goes. I do that every time I get new dog food, because the big bag that I have, when I fill it, starts flowing over the top of that big plastic tub. So I take it, and I fill it as full as I can. I shut the lid down with a little bit of wiggle room left and this much dog food left in the bag. And because it has wheels, it's really easy to get shaking back and forth like that. And all of a sudden, the dog food that was up here is coming down. And there's room for more. And I push a little bit and wiggle a little bit more, and I can get that whole bag in there even though it would not originally fit. That's what Jesus is giving you the picture of. Loading it up, packing it down, shaking it, making sure that it gets everything that he wants to give you, and you better be sitting for this, because the measure that you're holding isn't big enough to hold all of it. It's going to spill right over. And if you don't have your robe out to catch it, it's going to spill on the floor. God always gives us more than we can receive. God dumps more blessings upon us in a day than we could use in a lifetime. And since his mercies are new every day, we know how much he has given us already and how much he will continue to give us as long as we live on this earth. With the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. That whole first section is doing that comparison. How you judge is how you will be judged. How you condemn is how you will be condemned. How you forgive is how you will be forgiven. And how you give is how you will be given. But in all those things, it has to go first how God has given you, how he has forgiven you, how he has taken away the condemnation from you. He condemned you, but then he put the sentence on his son Jesus and removed the condemnation, removed the lack of forgiveness, removed the total poverty that you were living in, spiritual bankruptcy. And you are forgiven, blessed, redeemed, not judged according to the harshness that you and your own thoughts, words, and deeds deserve, but rather the love, the worship, the honor that Jesus deserved and did not receive during that time that he spent here on earth. But he did it for you. He did it so that he could pour out riches upon you. And in case you don't understand what all this talk is about, in case you can't see how difficult it is to do right if right is not in you, he tells the story of the blind leading the blind. And he moves that on into the speck in your eye and the log in the other person's eye. Both of those, he's saying, don't rely on yourself. If you're spiritually blind, then you should not be taking point on this expedition. But rather, you should let the one who can see guide you. The one who can cast light on the path, be the first one on the path in front of you. And if you can't see and follow your leader, then you are going in the wrong direction. And then as you go along and you start seeing the problems that your neighbor has, you better get the mirror out and check yourself first. Because whatever you can see in your neighbor is maybe just a small bit of the sins that you actually have. And what your neighbor can see in you is just a small bit of the sin you actually have. Clean up your own act first. Practice what you preach. We have all sorts of sayings that go along with this. And Jesus, though, out of the love that he has for us, even when we don't practice what we preach, comes back and practices what he preached. Even when we don't deserve it, the forgiveness is there for us. Even when we aren't willing to accept it, his love is poured out for us. Even if we decide to starve ourselves spiritually and stay away from his church, he still has those rich gifts to give us. If we skip the altar, it's not because his body and blood aren't there for us. Because he wants to give us those gifts that are there. He doesn't want us to dread him as Joseph's brothers were dreading that time after Dad died. They figured we aren't safe anymore. They didn't realize the integrity that their brother had learned through his captivity and through his ongoing relationship with the Lord. They didn't realize that they too could be like Joseph. That as he lavished rich gifts on them, even anonymously, and as he filled up their sacks full and put in the little extra when he put the fineries in his youngest brother's bag, as he tested them and found out that they truly had been changed by the Lord, that they truly were sorry for their sins, that they were capable of loving a brother, Joseph sprung the trap of grace at just the right time. It might have hurt him just a little when his brothers came back to him, saying, "You know, Joseph, Dad said." He was probably thinking, "Well, I said it too. You think so little of me that you think I'm going to go back on the word of love and forgiveness I gave you?" Even in there, even in grace, we're capable of being judgmental. But he didn't change his mind. He reaffirmed what he had promised and what his dad wanted. And the brothers stayed with him. And they grew and they prospered and their family became a nation. And that nation came out and settled a land, the land flowing with milk and honey. And it produced great kings and horrible. And in the fullness of time, it brought forth the Savior. One of these brothers, Judah, who was sitting there begging at Joseph's feet because he too was a dirty, rotten sinner, is one of Jesus' great-great-great-great-great-grandparents. Along with all sorts of other sinners. Along with all sorts of other people who don't deserve any more from God than you do, I do, or our neighbor does. But they got it anyhow because God loves them. God forgives them. God keeps them in his hands. Jesus had hookers. He had incest. He had murder. All of that just in his own family tree. And all those sins that all of his ancestors committed were put to death on the cross. And not just their sins, but the sins of the Edomites, and the sins of the Syrians, and the sins of the Babylonians, and of the Persians, and of the Germans, are all forgiven by him. We who immigrated to this land are now made up perhaps of many, still have this one good and gracious Lord forgiving us. Filling us up full, and then give me some little shakes so you can put some more in there. And maybe shaking a little bit loose where we can bless others with the blessing he has given us. God grant that we accept this gift freely. Not look for strings that aren't there. Not worry that it's ever going to end. That's how we can give like the widow in the temple who can toss her last couple of coppers in the poor box and realize that she still is rich and that God's going to take care of her. Judging that God would judge her kindly because she knew he was forgiving and merciful. You also then, brothers and sisters, have this gift, have this grace, have this forgiveness. The condemnation is gone. God is not sitting there waiting for you to screw up again so he can bring it all back against you. It is forgiven. It has been vanquished. It will not come up again. And as you have this gift as your own, God now asks you to use that gift to others who also need it, that they, along with you, may continually model the grace of God in Christ Jesus, accurate judgment, true forgiveness, and a giver of all good and precious gifts. In the name of Jesus, the gift of God to us, and the one who blesses us with good gifts all the days of our lives. Amen. The peace that surpasses understanding keep you steadfast in this same Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. We stand now as we make confession.